The longer title for this session is Modern Day Josephs, How Child Discipleship Builds Leaders. And by the end, I hope you'll see how God is using you to build leaders. Just quickly, as the other group members got to do, I didn't yet. This is my family. My wife, Heather, in the middle, our oldest daughter, Sophia. Charlotte is there on the right, and this is my son, Elliot. And I certainly, being a father is something that has really shaped my own discipleship and thinking about how am I passing on my faith to my own children, and then by extension to the many children I get to impact in my local church and through the full-time ministry that God has called me into. So, but it begins at home. You know, our speaker yesterday said that if we aren't living it out at home, we really don't have the authority, the power, the blessing to share it with others, because it starts with how we practice these principles at home. This is a special photo for me. This gentleman in the center of the photo here is Art Rohrheim. He is the co-founder of Awana Clubs International, and he went home to be with the Lord in 2018 at the age of 99. So I knew him for the last 17 years of his life, the last 20%, maybe you could say. But he made such a profound impact on me, even in those late years of life. He continued to just have such a sharp mind and such a heart. He was often in tears in sharing with us about the gospel and in talking about kids and seeing each one as so precious. So he had a vision for child discipleship. He saw children who were more excited about the world and the culture, even back in the 1940s in the United States, than they were about coming to church. And he said, how can we change that? How can we welcome the kids in, make it a place where they want to learn about God and his word and grow in him? And so he chose this verse, along with our other co-founder, to be the theme verse of our ministry. And it's not, in my mind, a typical children's ministry verse. I might go to Jesus saying, let the little children come to me, or something along those lines. But our verse comes from 2 Timothy 2, and it's, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And in the King James, it was approved workmen are not ashamed. That's where that's actually an acronym for Awana. But this idea that if our children begin to study God's word, they are going to grow into being the leaders, the approved of God to do his work, and that they could handle God's word correctly and make disciples. Another verse in 2 Timothy that's very key is 2 Timothy 2:2. And probably a lot of you, if you're in training or discipleship, have this verse as one of your key verses, that Paul was saying to Timothy, entrust this gospel, this teaching, this word to others who will be qualified to teach others also. So the idea of you make disciples who are going to make disciples. Disciples making disciples. And that idea is just woven in to our ministry, and I think it should be woven into any ministry of the church. How are we building disciples so that they, in turn, are going to make more disciples? That's how I'm standing here today. That's probably how every one of us is in this room, is because someone invested in us, or many people invested in us. And before them, someone invested in them, and you can trace your spiritual lineage, you know, maybe back to the New Testament. But what a wonderful thing that we get the privilege to keep that going. But it's also a great responsibility. And I think we can do that in the lives of children. I'm not spending much time here talking about Awana, but I just want you to see that this is kind of, again, in our DNA. Our vision is that all children and youth throughout the world will come to know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is coming to faith, but it's also then loving and living it out and serving Jesus. So it's a discipleship ministry. And then this also talks about the discipleship. Our mission is to equip leaders to reach kids with the gospel and engage them in lifelong discipleship. So discipleship isn't check the box, one and done, earn the degree, get the certificate. No. Discipleship is lifelong. So we start the process at an early age, and we want to see it keep building. And that's what I want you to see in this workshop, is that God is forming us. He's still forming me and you. We are growing in Christ-likeness, being conformed to the image of Christ. But there are steps along that path, and that's what I hope we see. But just to give you some scope, there is a lot of activity going on around the world. 5 million-plus children are attending Awana, many of them 3 million in Africa today. It's just exploding in the majority world, and we praise God for that. It's still, the mission is so much bigger because there's 2 billion children in the world. So we're only still just one small part, and together with many other ministries, many other churches around the world, we want to see all the children of the world reached. So we want to be a part of helping that happen around the world. All right, back to modern day Joseph presentation, 2050. That's a year that sounds very, very far away to me, still way distant, but it's less than 30 years now. And what I want us to think about is, in 30 years, what will the church look like in my country, in my home place? And what will children look like? You know, sometimes we're so concerned about the immediate with our kids, whether it's our own children or the children in our church. Let's just get through this and get to the next thing and get through it and get it done and get it over with. And we're not thinking ahead. What is the purpose? Where are we going? What's our long-term vision for our children? And we need to stop and ask that question, because sometimes we are chasing off in the wrong direction. Just to give an example, in many parts of the world, and maybe you've experienced this, parents' biggest concern is their children's education and being able to find a job and make earn an income and a living. And those things are important. Obviously, career choices are very, very significant choices in our life. But at the end of the day, in 30 years, if our child is leading in industry and making lots and lots of money, is that the most important thing? Now, obviously, for Christians, we'd say, no, that's not the most important thing. In fact, it might be to the detriment and devastation of that child if they have all that resource and they aren't equipped to use it well. It can be a very sad life that they wind up living. So instead of only putting our trajectory on what maybe the world says is important, we need to go back to the Word of God. We need to go back to, you know, our own discipleship journey and say, how did I get to where I am today in my faith walk, and how can I help today's kids and teens grow in the Lord and find God's path for them, that they would be mature in Christ? So keep this kind of in the back of our minds. Where are we headed? Where are we going? What will our kids be doing in 2050? What legacy do we want to leave with? Again, maybe it's a Sunday school group you work with. It's your youth group. It's kids in your own community. What do you want for them by 2050? So I say all that to say we need a clear target. Where are we going? What is the aim for our kids? And for this presentation, we're going to talk about Joseph in the book of Genesis. And I think all of us are going to be pretty familiar with the story, because I'm not going to go through and retell every event in the life of Joseph. I think you all know these events. But we selected Joseph for a few reasons. One, let me just say, we could have chosen Daniel or David or Ruth or Esther. There are some excellent young people in Scripture to choose from and talk about. And we should, you know, talk about those with our young people. Those should be characters that they're learning about and learning from both the good and the bad in their lives and learning from those narratives. But with Joseph, we know it's recorded in Genesis 37:2, I think is the reference, that he was 17 years old. And, you know, this is about the time when we're ready to, in some ways, launch our young people into the world. I think it's getting later and later, like 26 and 30 and 42. No. But it is the time when we're typically thinking about either university or a trade or these kinds of things and making big life decisions at 17. So Joseph is at that specific age, and it's recorded, let's see, did I get the right reference? Yes, 37:2 of Genesis. So the second thing is we have 14 chapters in Genesis to read about the life of Joseph. That's kind of unique when you talk about a narrative and the life arc of someone. So that gives us a lot to work with, a lot of good material to work with. And another part that's similar to Daniel, but is really stands out with Joseph, is he is, from a human perspective, all alone in a hostile environment, a pagan environment. He is forcibly sold into slavery, taken from his home, and dropped into the middle of a very, very difficult situation. And how do we respond? Well, that is the dilemma facing a lot of our young people today. You know, they are growing up in an environment, especially in the West, in Europe, and in North America, where it is harder and harder. Like our presentation last night, the gospel looks like bad news to much of our society, and so our children are coming into a culture where they're being rejected or questioned for what they believe, and how prepared are they for that? Now, we don't have the details of how Joseph was prepared, but we're able to see how he responded to the tests in the book of Genesis. And so the way that he responded to those tests is the way we want to see our young people responding when they get into these tests of their life. So I'm going to read these verses, and this one is on a couple of slides, so you'll get the reference here in just a moment. But this is Joseph in Potiphar's house. So Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" So in this, these few verses from Genesis 39, we see that Joseph has the quality of respect on multiple levels. What are some of the ways that Joseph is showing respect that stand out? And while you're thinking about that, Master Life Threads, just the idea is I'm going to talk about five things in the life of Joseph, and they kind of weave together. That's, you know, threads weave together to make the fabric. So this is the fabric of his life being woven together. So we're picking out character qualities, and the first one we're identifying is respect. So how did he show respect? Who was he respecting? His masters and his rules. Very good. And God. Okay, perfect. Good job, class. All right. So we want to teach our children to respect human authority. So Joseph's respecting his master. And also, if you look at the verse, he said, he's not withheld anything from me except you, because you are his wife. So Joseph sees the importance of the husband and wife relationship, that they have been brought together as one, and he's not going to disrespect that human relationship. So he has respect for his boss. He has respect for the Institute of Marriage. He has respect for God's standards. So he knows that this would be a wicked thing to do, that it would violate God's rules. And ultimately, he just says, "How could I do this and sin against God?" He doesn't end the sentence with, "How could I do this and sin against your husband, Potiphar, my boss?" But it's clear to him that it would be a sin against God. So he has high respect for God. How wonderful for our kids to learn these qualities, where they have a respect for parents. That's obviously one of the first and most important commandments, to obey and honor our father and mother, and then to hold God's standards in high regard. So we're going to come back to all of these after we get through all five threads, but that's the first one, respect. And we see that in Joseph in this first lesson. So Genesis 40, now he's in prison because unfairly, because he didn't sleep with his master's wife. He gets thrown in prison. And these two from Pharaoh's court, the baker and the cupbearer, they come to the prison and they have these crazy dreams, and they ask Joseph to interpret those dreams. And he responds that interpretations belong to God. And then immediately, tell me your dreams. We're going to talk about wisdom as the second life thread. But this kind of blows me away. Here we have just this very short verse, and it's logical for Joseph to just go straight from, okay, God is the giver of wisdom. God knows all things. And it's implied here in between, I know God, so tell me your dreams. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't always have that level of confidence to say, well, God's got wisdom, and I know God, so, you know, let me give you an answer. But I think that shows that he really, we read throughout Genesis, God was with him, God was with him. I said that Joseph was alone, meaning he didn't have his family with him, but he was never alone. God was with him, and he knew that through his relationship with God, that God could help him interpret dreams. And I think we should have the same kind of confidence as leaders of children and youth, teens, but also we can help our kids to have that kind of confidence, not in ourselves. And I think this is a very important distinction from maybe what a lot of times the world thinks. They would say, how can you be so exclusive and say that you have the right answers, that you know the way to God, that your way is the only way? And one of the best answers to that is, I'm not so confident in myself. In fact, I have little confidence in myself. My confidence is in what God has revealed to us. It's God's word that I have a confidence in and that I want to share with you. So I'm not going to point to myself as the standard. I'm going to point to God's word and what it teaches me, because I found that these principles are true, and that my relationship with God is something is real that I'm experiencing. So we know God, and we have confidence in his word. So teach your kids to know that wisdom is based on God's truth. Knowledge puffs up, the scripture says, right? So it's not about getting smart and knowing more than everybody else, but it's about finding wisdom. And maybe you see the connection between thread one and thread two, because the Proverbs say, the fear of the Lord, so the respect for God and his authority, is the beginning of wisdom. It's the pathway to wisdom is that we fear the Lord, we respect God's authority, and we're going to submit ourselves to God's truth. We are going to then begin to walk in wisdom. So wisdom, just like discipleship, is like something we do throughout our life, right? But we can start that early in a child's life. Build into your children biblical foundations for wisdom. One of the things we do and are maybe known for a lot of places is scripture memory, because we believe that when we hide God's word in our heart, it's going to be there when we need it. The Holy Spirit's going to use that knowledge, that wisdom that we've gained through the scriptures, to be able to share our faith, to be able to handle difficult situations. That wisdom comes from God, and God's word doesn't return void or empty. He uses it to bear fruit in our life. Teach them to have confidence in relying on God's wisdom. Again, great humility in ourself and great confidence in God. Let's go on to number three. The Master Life Thread 3 is grace. This is an interesting verse to turn to for one of the life threads. But in certainly in ancient times, and I think even still today, naming a child is often a very significant choice and decision. It may reflect something about our family, about our hopes for that child. We're saying something significant. And in this time, especially for Joseph, it is a way for him to express what God has been doing in his life through the naming of his children. And we see with the first, he says, God made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. So what I take from that is that he is no longer bitter or angry or seeking revenge. God's given him the ability to forgive, or at least put away bitterness and anger. And then his second son, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. He says that it's God's grace, it's God's plan that I would be here now. Now he's second in command below Pharaoh. God's taken him, you know, exalted him out of prison, and he's got a wife and two sons. So he's able to say, you know, God has a purpose in my life, and I've experienced his grace through it all. That can be really tricky when we talk about our lives, right? It comes down to relationships, and how do we recognize the grace God has given to us, and then we give that grace to others. One of my favorite parables of Jesus is when he talks about the wicked servant who is forgiven a huge debt. He's been shown so much grace and mercy, and then he turns around and is, you know, strangling somebody over a small, very, very small debt. And it just illustrates how ridiculous it is when we refuse to forgive, when we refuse to show grace and mercy to others after all that we've received. And so even in the life of Joseph, and we'll see a little bit more of that in a moment in one of the next life threads, but he is able to process through the pain that God was gracious to him, that God took care of him, and it allowed him to have better relationships. The vertical relationship with God and his forgiveness and grace allows us to extend. It should be a hallmark of all of us that we extend so much grace to one another. So teach your children to respond with grace and mercy when they're wronged. Our kids are going to face, whether it's our own children in our youth group, they're going to face bullying or unkind remarks or maybe a teacher who marks them down because of maybe perceived because of what they believe and these kinds of things. Or they just feel misunderstood. There's all kinds of ways that our kids are feeling lonely or isolated or discouraged, and we can help them to see God's grace even in those situations. Teach your children to view the good things that they enjoy as grace from God. And that's maybe in some ways this one is easier for us to do than this one, because sometimes we think, hey, life's good. You know, I've got everything I need. I'm look what I've done. Look at all my accomplishments. Look at all my medals. Look at it. You know, whatever it is for a kid, and to say, you know, all of this, everything, every good gift is from above. It comes from God, and we want to give thanks to God for what we've received. So grace, we all, I think, know that's so important for us to understand, but how do we build that into the lives of our children and teens and help them to see that? All right, going on to the fourth life thread. The fourth one is destiny, and I kind of like the word calling, but I decided not to change this presentation. Leave it at destiny, because maybe we use Christianese and we say calling a lot. This is my calling and that's my calling. So maybe destiny makes you think a little bit differently. But this is another one where it goes on to a couple slides, so I'll read this. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." So Joseph, in this wonderful climactic scene with his brothers, in addition to the grace we've already talked about and the ability to forgive his brothers, he's also able to see God's purposes in his life event. He understands that, you know, it wasn't what I would have chosen to be sold as a slave. You, my brothers, probably have regret about this, but I can see that God had a purpose. He's using this for deliverance. And this is a picture, right, pointing us to Christ. You know, here is Joseph who was willing to as it were, lay down his life and be sold as a slave and have to go through all the suffering that he did in Egypt so that he could deliver his people, so that his family could be saved. And he's able to see that God had a purpose, that God had a calling on his life. So that is something that we want to help our young people to see. And I'm saying young people now because I think sometimes this comes a little bit later in our maturity and development. We start to see, you know, what is it that God's calling me to do? What does, you know, what gifts has God given to me that I want to use for him and for his glory? And how can I continue to choose to follow Christ and to follow God and honor him with my life choices versus, you know, living for myself, living for the pleasures of today? So this is something we want to instill again in our children so that they start to see it's God's calling and God's plan for our life is what I want to be the plan for my life. All right. So this is continuing from the previous, where actually it's much later, isn't it? That his brothers are still sort of like, oh, now dad's died, you know, what are we going to do? Joseph's probably going to try to kill us. And he says, look, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good. So I mentioned that sort of knowing your calling and destiny and recognizing that God's hand is on you or with you, even through the trials of life, it leads ultimately to this perspective, to be able to say, God is sovereign and he is in control and I can trust him, we can trust him to work out his purposes. So he can reframe what was a horrible situation and see God's goodness in it. So let's think about how that looks in our children or with our teens. It's I think a big part of this is actually we have to model it. If we are constantly you know, angry and upset and, you know, can't handle it when things don't work out. So I will get very vulnerable and say, like, when I'm in traffic and somebody cuts me off or is rude to me, I can immediately, you know, my desire is just like, yell at that other driver, you know, and just respond in anger. But I could say, even out loud, you know, with my kids in the car, you know, I bet that person's having a hard day today, and you know, it's good to give people space when they're struggling. You know, I mean, that's maybe a silly example, but there's a lot of times in our life where we can sort of act like, you know, it's all about me, and you know, the kids are misbehaving, so I'm frustrated because it ruined my plans for my day. You know, and if we can step back and have the right perspective, even like our youth group, like, oh, the kids are acting out or whatever, and you know, they didn't follow my lesson plan, and we can get really, or we can sort of step back and go, you know, what is God trying to teach me in this experience? How can I help people, you know, maybe work through the challenges that they're going through? What's most important at the end of this? You know, is it getting to from point A to point B on time, or getting through some lesson plan that I wrote out, or is it, you know, recognizing the people that I'm with right now and how my character can help reflect the character of God and how I can help shape them. So I think we run into a lot of these opportunities in life. I know I do, and maybe it's more where I'm broken and where I'm bent, but, you know, there are so many opportunities for me to get frustrated and to just vent that frustration. And I need to stop myself and say, no, like, God can use this. God, help me to take this situation and see it in your perspective. And to take time for, you know, slow down. And you know, I wasn't planning on this for today, but now this is the most important thing for today because, you know, a child needs me or they're hurting or this kind of thing. This one, for me, it takes some time, but teach them to interpret events in light of God's sovereignty. And My brother Pavel's is sitting in the back, and I feel like God's helped me a lot this last year in working with him, talking about Ukraine, to mature in this area, to recognize, I don't like this, I'm angry about this, I want this war to end, I want retribution against Ukraine's enemies, I'm, you know, feeling all these feelings, but to be able to step back and say, God is in control. And for Pavel's to say it, it's a lot more meaningful than for me to say it, but that's why it's taught me so much, you know, is to say, even in this worst of circumstances, I will look to you, God, and your plan. Your plans are the best plans. That's another one that we say a lot. God's plans are the best plans. All right, so just to review, and we're going from the bottom up here, but we want to teach children to respect God and an appropriate respect for authority. We want them to seek real wisdom, not just knowledge, but to know God and to know his word, to grow in grace, especially in their relationships with other people, that we love God and we love our neighbor, and it's seen by the gracious way that we live, that they are seeking their calling and destiny in the Lord, not in maybe in the world or in selfish pursuit, and that they can have the perspective that God is in control, that it's God's plans and purposes that are the most significant in this life. So these are the threads, and it doesn't always work in a linear fashion like this, but just as a suggestion, we start teaching respect at a very early age, and it's appropriate, you know, to get a two-year-old to start waiting to ask mommy, 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 in if mommy's in the middle of a conversation, okay, or to follow the rules. If it's time to get ready for bed, it's time to get ready for bed. You know, these kinds of examples where just learning to listen and obey and follow instructions. And then as they get older, we start really trying to build their understanding of God and their understanding of God's word in the early elementary years. It's not too soon, or we don't want to wait until they're adults to start seeking God's wisdom. This should be something from early age. In fact, that's kind of the way Proverbs is written over and over again. It's like, my father's instructions, my father's instructions. So we start wisdom at an early age. And then I think grace, the relationship element of grace, is something that maybe starts, you know, in those later elementary years, 10, 11, 12, kids are starting to deal with these issues of how do I relate to friends who maybe let me down or hurt me or left me out, you know, and these kinds of things. So learning grace at that age and grace with their own mistakes and these kinds of things. Middle school, maybe high school. Sometimes I feel like this is all shifting to a little bit older with our culture, but, you know, start thinking about, you know, what gifts has God given to you and how are you using them? And maybe we should start trying to serve, you know, in the church in different areas to discover what God has for us. And, you know, what do you see as your purpose or calling in life? And then high school, you know, starting to mature in having perspective, wanting God's perspective for their life. So again, it's not always going to follow linear like this, but we can see a progression. All right, I want to share with you this research with you very, very quickly. But we've done quite a bit of research primarily with a group called Barna Group that does a lot of Christian research. But we've even done some research with others. And this is a book, you know, that we have. Unfortunately, I don't have a copy with me. But it's helped us to see, like, recognizing that we're in a new reality with kids, that they're facing kind of very different challenges in this social media technological age and all the different things that our kids are going through today post-COVID. So, these are some of the basics of the survey with 600 children's ministry leaders. Churches cannot grow without effective children's ministry. Almost all children's workers, nearly 90% either strongly agree or somewhat agree. I'm concerned that children will leave the Christian faith when they become adults. Wow, look at that. Again, nearly 90% of our of our ministry leaders are concerned that the children are going to walk away from the faith. And then children's ministry is often forgotten in the church. A little bit lower numbers there, but if we add that together, you know, 57%. So this is the state of children's ministry where the survey was done in the United States, but I'm guessing you might find similar things among children's ministry workers, that they're just feeling like it's so critical, but it's not getting the attention it deserves, and I'm worried that it's not working. And this is the part that I really wanted to draw attention to. In the survey, this is like the good news, bad news. The good news is 2 out of 5 children in children's ministry have a positive, meaningful relationship with a mentoring adult. Again, these are U.S. statistics. This was 1,000 church-going parents with children 5 to 14 years old. So two out of five, 40% said, my child has a positive, meaningful relationship with a mentoring adult in the church. But that means that 60% do not. That's the bad news. And I can't take the time to read through all of these, but what I want you to see is that positive mentoring relationship, and going back to what I was saying, like, if they keep coming back, like, something's happening there. God is at work. Because when children have, the green is they have a mentor or a positive, loving, caring adult that they're connecting to at church, other than mom and dad, they will respond. All these greens are more favorable. You can just see the difference. It's roughly 40% more respond that they have a friend at church, that children's ministry is important. Church matters to my child. My child looks forward to church. My child learns things about faith and church that I cannot teach them. Children's ministry is the highlight of their week. You know, these are parents responding, saying yes to those things. And it's staggering the difference if they feel connected to somebody at church. So our relationships and connections matter. They're memorizing Bible verses or creeds. They're understanding the big picture of the Bible. They're understanding principles from the Bible. They're integrating the Bible into their lives. Again, it's 40% more effective when we have a relationship with a mentoring adult, with somebody who, oh, you know, Miss Carolina, you know, she's on my side. Like, I know I have a friend, you know, that I can talk to. I know that she's going to work with me. That's what we want to see happening, and it makes such a huge impact. So it's hard work. It's heart work. It's going to take time. It doesn't happen like microwave fast. But obviously there's going to be some spectrum there, right? And I don't know exactly, you know, what parameters were used to determine that. But I would just say generally, if I think about my son Elliot, and I'm like, I can't think of any adult at the church, well, I would definitely say no to that question. But if I'm like, you know what, every week Mr. Chad, you know, his Sunday school teacher is asking, you know, giving him a fist bump and asking how he's doing, and he likes going to see Mr. Chad, and we talk about what he learned from Mr. Chad, you know, I'm just giving an example, then I would probably respond positively to that question. But it is subjective. Yeah. I don't think they had a, you know, real strong criteria. And there's a spectrum there, because I might be a children's ministry leader who's kind of invested, you know, but what we want to push people to is like, you know, no, really get invested, like really care about these kids, because it's going to make an impact. The last question was about us and our church. These questions are about for parents, you know? So maybe we have an opportunity to talk to parents, especially the ones that are in our church, but maybe even unbelievers or outsiders who are coming in, their kids are coming into our church. What do you want to be able to say about your children when they're in their 30s? And I'd say even for a secular mom or dad, maybe they don't want them just to be rich and famous. Now, obviously there are some out there that's just sort of like, it's all about fame and fortune. But I think a lot of parents would be like, well, I kind of want them to have some character, and I don't want them to be immoral and lying and stealing and cheating, you know, like, so you might find that even with unbelieving parents, there's some common core ground that we want our kids to have character, to be responsible, to love their families, to love their own children. And so what are we doing to get to that 2050 goal, where they're going to be in 30 years? When is the best time in life to make that impact? Well, when you come back from university, son, we'll talk about how to be a kind person. Probably way too late, right? So the answer to this is probably the sooner the better. But get parents to realize that and recognize that. How can we make the best impact? I think something that's a real travesty, and maybe it's just a faith issue for all of us, is parents are often like, what can you do? Throwing up their hands, and our church children's workers are sort of like, well, what can you do? And rather than being like, we have to do everything we possibly can in this moment that God's given to us. Let's do our very best. Let's step out in faith. Let's trust God that he's got a plan and he's going to work in this child's life. Both the parents and the church leaders coming together to do their very best and to make an impact. And maybe we even start with this question, but hey, how can we help? Do you need help? Ask our parents that. You know, where do you need help? Maybe we have resources and tools we can direct them to and give them guidance. And that can be over coffee. It doesn't have to be formal training. It can be just emotional support with our parents. To raise young people who know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus, churches and parents must work together. So that's what I was just saying, to carry out a plan that focuses on a clear target. And that's, Joseph is a good picture for us to see. We want young people who are really able to walk with God in whatever the circumstances they face in life, like Joseph did. So, Pavel's, I should have given you like a warning that I was going to do this, but this is actually Pavel's daughter here in uniform, Anita, and this is a young lady, Nina. Nina grew up going to Awana. She was actually adopted and by a Christian family. She, I think at the age of 2.5, she had some significant attachment disorders and struggles as a child, would often throw fits. When they brought, she would come to Awana, she'd, you know, throw down the booklet with the Bible verses in it and be disruptive. And Anita said, you know, there were a lot of times in leaders' meetings when the leaders would say, we need to kick Nina out of the club because it's just too disruptive. It's a distraction. You know, the other leaders were sort of throwing up their hands. But Anita said, no, Nina needs to be here, and we need Nina here in our club. And she patiently kept working with Nina. And it was a long process. If you want to talk to Pavel's to get the details, he can share more of Nina's journey. But you know, it wasn't until her early teens that she came to faith, and it was just, I think, a few years ago that she got baptized, made her profession public in the church, and got baptized. She started, in that time, she started serving with Anita as a young leader, and Anita's been a role model to her. She has continued to help with children's ministry, and she met a wonderful Christian man, and they got married in September of last year, and just were seeing, even in the midst of the war in Ukraine, you know, seeing God at work at their in their lives, wanting to serve God with their lives, and very tragically, her husband was killed serving in the Army on December 25th of this last year. And she went from sort of like, my life is coming together, to my life is falling apart. A little bit like you were talking about, like, God, I was doing everything you wanted me to do, and now this happened. And again, I probably should have just talked with Pavel and said, you want to come tell the story? But, you know, he was there when she got the news. He was in their hometown visiting back with his daughter when they got the news. And he said that she was just devastated. But the very next day, she came back and said, well, God gave me 3 beautiful months with my husband, and I can thank him for that. That's perspective. Going back to that doesn't just come from someone who hasn't walked and been trained to grow as a leader. And I'm going to tell one little part, one more part of the story. The funeral was a few hours away because it was in his hometown. And so in January, Anita and I think her niece and nephew were in the car. They drove her to the, they drove Nina to the funeral, and they were there with her through the funeral service. And as they were driving back, Nina said, let's see how many Bible verses we can quote. But one rule was it had to be in Ukrainian, not Russian. So they were reciting from memory, the four of them in the vehicle. And Anita said Nina knew more, was able to recite more verses than any of the rest of us in the car. And she said, I saw that the Bible and the truth of God's word was like a rebar in a building, you know, the bar that's in the building, so that it can withstand an earthquake. She said God had woven his scripture in, so deeply into Nina's life that she would even want to do this after, you know, grieving her husband and going through this experience. But that's what she was holding on to. She was looking to God in that moment and trusting God in that moment. Both Anita and Nina are heroes to me because they are living out their faith. They are like Joseph in the Bible because they're being tested beyond what I've ever been tested, and they're shining with God's glory. So be encouraged that what you're doing today might take 15 or 20 years to see the evidence and the fruit, but God is changing lives as we train and equip the children and youth that he brings to us.